Greetings. You're listening to Christian Radio WYYC, York, Pennsylvania, presenting the 15 Minutes of the End Time Matrix, hosted by CephasMinistry.com, P.O. Box 351944, Westminster, Colorado, 80035. Phone is 303-452-1104. Your host is Rita Williams. People always ask, what does the word Cephas mean and how do you spell it? Read John chapter 1 verse 42 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. The Bible states Cephas represents a stone. Cephas is spelled C-E-P-H-A-S, C as in Charles, E as in Erna, P as in Paul, H as in Hans, A as in Alpha, S as in Sam. The reason I have to bring up the preliminaries again is not to bore you, but to let newcomers know what this program is about. Matrix is most likely another unfamiliar concept if listeners have not seen the movie Matrix. Webster's Dictionary states the following. Matrix is something like a mold or womb that gives form, foundation, or origin to something else enclosed inside of it. Matrix can apply to many concepts such as womb, for instance, in which a baby is conceived. The mother's body nourishes the growing child but has no idea what kind of individual the child is going to be once it's outside of the womb. The program will be about exposing the matrix, and something that is inside the matrix are the listeners to this program who may or may not be caught up in the matrix. Your eternal life could be in jeopardy if you don't pay close attention to this program. It will be packed with information that you need to know to see if you are the something that is inside the matrix. The programs will be downloadable at cephas-radio.com. The reason for the broadcast is Pope Francis. He suddenly came on the scene and seemingly like a messiah attracts people of faith, interfaith, Hollywood, media, and even atheists to himself like no other pope has before. Why is that? Who is Pope Francis? I'll get to that later. This to help you understand why we are where we are today, I have to go back in history to show the undercurrent that may pull people suddenly into the abyss. Even though Francis tells people that he doesn't have much time left before he will die, he travels from one country to another. To his own amazement, he is greeted by thousands expressing euphoria, and many have moved to tears, hoping that he will be the acting savior, even though his message is about worldly issues like global warming, poverty, and tolerance, and especially climate change. Most believers are pro-Israel. Pope Francis is pro-Palestinians, who are Muslims. What I have noticed recently is Christians seem to go the same way. Why are they moving in the direction of Islam? Do listeners know that Christianity and Islam have developed a new movement named Chrislam? In spite of the fact that Christians are taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, and what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? In one of the last books of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, King James Version, the prophet describes what God told him. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men. God promises that he will be the glory in Jerusalem again. The Lord told Zion to come home because he wants them to know him and rejoice because he plans to live in the midst of them. The verses end with, "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." We have just experienced the fact that Jerusalem has become an international city with the sanctions of the United States. And I will be continuing on. I'm going to get off the subject a little bit to prove to you what's going on today in the United States.
Stances of Pope Francis. Today we have a story which may be my biggest area of agreement with him. Think Progress reports, quote, "The Pope suggested that he would support a public financing system for elections, noting that such a method of funding elections would allow for," he said this, quote, "would allow for me, the citizen, to know that I'm financing each candidate with a given amount of money." Pope Francis called upon candidates in his home nation of Argentina to hold a, quote, "free, unfinanced campaign" during a question and answer session with low-income youth from Buenos Aires. The Pope also warned that campaign donations lead elected officials to act against the interests of the people. He said, quote, "In the financing of electoral campaigns, many interests get into the mix, and then they send you the bill," which is a great succinct way of putting it, and he's 100% correct. So we've gone back and forth on Pope Francis for a while now, because he says a lot of great things, but then every once in a while he reminds you what he is, a religious leader. So almost by definition, it's like they're out of touch. But he made the comment about how, you know, who am I to judge in terms of gay people? He said about atheists, can they get into heaven? Maybe, I guess so. There are various other open-minded comments that he made. But then he also threw in at one point that he supports exorcisms. Bill Maher spoke about this a while ago, and his perception of that was every once in a while he has to throw some red meat to the conservative base to let them know that he's still with them on some things, so he still gets some support from them and they don't go crazy. So, yeah, probably a majority of his statements so far have been tolerant, open-minded, liberal, fair statements. He certainly more embodies the message of Jesus in the New Testament than any other pope I know of. But still, there's always that thing in the back of my mind, like, the whole reason for him being respected and in the spotlight in the first place is patently absurd. Because it's just, he's the head of a religion. He's the head of Catholicism, which means that he's the head of a really large cult. So the media call it, His Holiness the Pope! Oh, he must be saying things that are directly from God, because look at him! He's a man wearing a cream-colored dress and a weird hat. So it's still this, like, leftover part of our primitive ape brain that's pushing us in the direction of listening to this guy in the first place, and I would hope that we could get to a point where this stuff is all marginalized. But as far as any individual can go within the given system, yeah, he's good. Yeah, he's better than any of the previous ones, like I said. And I have to admit, when he made these comments, he won me over a little bit more.
Christianity. Dateline Strasbourg and the European Parliament Tuesday, where the Pope got a rousing welcome and then proceeded to, you could say, roast the EU. The great ideas which once inspired Europe seem to have lost their attraction, only to be replaced by the bureaucratic technicalities of its institutions. Yes, Pope Francis described a Europe prey to rising nationalism, insensitive to the plight of migrants trying to reach its shores, and more generally, haggard, as he put it, a grandmother that's no longer fertile and vibrant. This wake-up call, the latest surprise to come from the first non-European pope in more than a millennium. And it's in stark contrast to others on the continent who also claim to espouse Christian values, like the French far-right's Marine Le Pen, or much of the Russian Orthodox Church, which has seemed to work hand in glove with Vladimir Putin's new Russian nationalism. By the way, that call for great ideas also coming from economists. One day after the OECD called for bold moves to kickstart anemic growth that could drag the entire world economy down if it hasn't solved. The answer coming this Wednesday from the new president of the European Commission, Jean-Claude Juncker, unveiling a €315 billion investment plan, enough to revive the European spirit. How can the current crop of politicians in Brussels reclaim the momentum? Today in the France 24 debate, we're talking about the Pope's wake-up call to Europe. With us, Father Aidan Troy of Paris's St. Joseph Catholic Church. Thank you for being with us. Also joining us, Philippe Moreau-Chevrolet, whose columns are penned on the website of the Nouvel Observateur and Le Plus, the Nouvel Observateur's interactive website.
Hello, François.
Thanks for being with us as well. We're also joined by Justin Smith, academic, and you can read his columns in the International New York Times. And Bruno Verken of the French Conservative Christian Democratic Party. Thank you for being with us here on France 24. The France 24 debate, where you can join the conversation on Facebook and Twitter, our hashtag F24Debate. The last time a pope went to Strasbourg, there was still a wall in Berlin. It was 1988. John Paul II told the European Parliament the continent was a beacon of civilization. That was then. This is now.
Despite a larger and stronger union, Europe seems to give the impression of being somewhat elderly and haggard, feeling less and less a protagonist in a world which frequently regards it with aloofness, mistrust, and even, at times, suspicion. In addressing you today, I would like, as a pastor, to offer a message of hope and encouragement to all the citizens of Europe.
All right, despite a larger and stronger Europe, Europe seems to give the impression of being somewhat elderly and haggard. Were you surprised by this speech, Father?
I was surprised in the sense of the tone he took was one that I wouldn't have expected. There's no use me saying, well, I knew he was going to say this. But I was encouraged by what he was saying, because as I understand what he was saying globally, overall, in his speech was, he was trying not only to give a wake-up call, but he was also trying to inject a big element of hope and sort of saying that, you know, there is a lot that still can be done that's very, very good. I think in that sense, I'm quite pleased with what he said. Now, how it'll all play out in the end, of course, I don't know.
And he seemed to talk of the need for great ideas that aren't there anymore.
Yeah, I think the way he looks at it is, you see, from a very, very wide perspective. And he said himself, he was asked on the plane on the way home about, you know, his political views, and was this very political? And he said, I take my lead from scripture, the tradition, and the hope that I have. And he sort of, I think, was trying to translate what would be a very, very wide vision into the thing of 28 countries, these millions and millions of people, and saying, yeah, we need to think a lot about a lot of things.
You're saying he drew his inspiration from scripture, but would you have seen his predecessor, Pope Benedict, issuing this same call?
Well, different, you know, I was going to irreverently say different horses for different courses, but that wouldn't be exactly right to say different people of different way. I don't think Benedict would have spoken in the same colloquial type of way, in a way. I mean, to mention a grandmother, and no disrespect to grandmothers, you know, to mention how aging like Europe seems to have got, he takes very, very powerful, ordinary words and applies them in situations that you just mightn't expect.
Bruno Verken, do you agree with the message?
In closing, if you want another listen or tell your friends about us, go to the website dedicated to this program, www.cephas-radio.com. Subscribe to our free monthly newsletter at www.go-cephas.com. God bless you. Shalom. Rita Williams, cephasministry.com.